Our Father in heaven, now we are thy people, and this is thy word, and we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us through this word and reveal to us more of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the testimony that we've heard tonight, how that Jesus Christ changes lives. And we pray that this week might be used of the Spirit of God to mold us more and more into the image of thy Son. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy together in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we have the privilege of listening to the girls' quartet. Is it a quartet again, Bud?
That's right.
The girls' quartet will sing to us just before Leroy Iams comes to speak. And this is a song they've been working on for about 2 months, and so I know they wouldn't want to miss it. What is the name of the song again you're going to do? What is it? Whatsoever Things. So tonight they're singing for us Whatsoever Things. So let's bring them on with a big hand, the girls' quartet. Here they are. You know, that what they just did is something that used to be done all the time back in Navigator conferences years ago, was singing the Word of God. Jack, you remember this. We used to do all those choruses that were just Bible verses. And over when the gang would get together, they would sing the Bible. How many know the book of the Bible that was from? Anyone think they know which book of the Bible that's from? Well, quite a few. Which one do you think it is? What chapter do you think that's from? Okay. What verses?
Eight and nine.
Good. Yeah, I'd never heard it set to music. That was beautiful. When I was coming in, why, someone said, "You remember last year you brought all those hippies down from Boulder?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember that crowd that came down." They said, "How are they doing?" Well, I said, "I've heard from some of them and all." And so they said, "We might like a little report on that, just a few of them." Because some of you were here and remember that crowd that took the... looked a little different than that bunch up there does tonight, but... they came down and joined us for that conference, and it was really quite an experience. But we're going strong, getting up in Boulder this year. We have a house, the same one we had last year, and reaching these street people for Christ. I was on my way back from Maranatha, and I stopped at Ogallala. And here are two kids on bicycles, you know, the kind that have the handlebars up here and that giant wheel and that other one that sticks way out in front and that back seat that goes clear up. And I walked up to this one. I said, "Come on, Virginia, let's go talk to him." She said, "I don't want to talk to him." "Oh, come on, let's go do it." You know? So she was a little nervous, but she went with me, and we went over to the gas station where they were, and I saw "Rules the World" on the tattooed on this guy's arm. I thought, who rules the world according to that guy, you know? So, and they were tinkering with their bikes, you know, and revving it up and blowing smoke and good night, you know. And so I went over, got real close to the guy, and says, "Harley Davidson rules the world." And so I know I had some real bikers there. And so I said, "You're going to Boulder, aren't you?" "Yeah, how'd you know?" I says, "Man, all you people go to Boulder. I know your crowd. You all go to Boulder." "Yeah, that's right. We're going to Boulder. Go up there and have a blast, right?" "Right, boy. We all go to Boulder." So I said, "Well, listen, when you get up there and after you've had a little blast and all this," well, I said, "you might want to look at all the Jesus people. You ever heard of the Jesus people?" "Yeah." I said, "I'm one of them." "You are?" "Yeah, I'm a Jesus person." And I said, "We got a house up there. You can go over and crash and get a free meal. How about a shower?" I said, "I'm not too sure about the shower, but we can probably give you a little brown rice and tea or something." "Okay, you know, good deal." And so... off they went, and they're up there again by the hundreds. And we had a little riot up there. Some of you probably read it in the paper a few weeks ago and broke a few buildings. But it's going good, and things are happening, and people are getting saved, you know, and God is at work. And Friday night we had a rally of all of our training programs in this particular area. We have one for straight college students, one for the Boulder hippies, and one for cadets. And if that isn't a mix, when you get them all together, you know, and there they all are. And... One young guy named Claude gave his testimony. He's got a beard about as long as my necktie down like this. A big bushy one, you know. He's got black bushy hair and it's like this. And he had on the grubbiest grubs I have ever seen on a guy, you know. And we were in the Riverside Baptist Church with all that beautiful, beautiful seating, you know, and all the blue seats and velvet and carpets. And old Claude comes up, you know, and stands there, you know, and he's got his sandals hanging on his feet, and he stands there, you know, and tells how I love Jesus, you know, and good night, freaked everybody out, and they're all clapping, and, you know, so it's going strong. But for the ones that were here last year, you might be interested. We've heard from all but five of them so far this year, and most of them seem to be doing okay. Some are growing, of course, faster than others. One cause for rejoicing, two couples that were living together and had lived together for years got married after they got saved and are now established a legitimate home out in California. Then they're living out there, these two couples, and he's there, you know, got jobs and gearing in. You remember Cher, the girl with the long, beautiful hair way down? Well, she got in some real trouble. She went back to New York City, and she was out of money, so she got a little pad up over a shooting gallery back there in New York City, and... a shooting gallery where they shoot heroin, you know, this is what they call those places, a shooting gallery. So she got up there and got all goofed up. So she called me one night, stoned out of her head, and collect. They always call collect, by the way. She said she needed help, so I said, "Okay, get out here." So she got out here, and we met her and got her involved with a Christian family living in a little town up in the mountains up here. So she's doing just fine now, as far as we know. The last I heard... Some of you remember Wes, the lad, we was walking cold turkey off of heroin down here that night and how we had to grab him and hold him. Well, I have a bad report on him. He didn't quite make it. He went up and down twice, and the last I heard, he was back down. So as you think about that guy, why, he was having some real, real trouble. And five of them got into a house up at Boulder and organized their own little navigator home up there, and they're doing great. They all went to summer training programs, and they're all drinking sage tea and eating microbiotic foods and, you know, doing just fine. And growing in the Lord. So, we're encouraged. And once again, why? We're at it, and God is at work. And by the way, just for your interest, you know, I go out here to Fort Carson, hear these rough old boys out there, and then I go up to the academy just a little ways further north, and there's that crowd, you know, breathing very rarefied air. You know, the IQ is way up there. It's a fantastic bunch of guys out there. And again, by the way, they moved about 1,000 of them in out here, and they turned down 6,000. The commandant said they were fully qualified to get in. The 6,000 they turned, fully qualified. So they only get the extreme cream of the crop out there, you know. But I go from Fort Carson, a bunch of roughneck guys, go out here to Fort Carson, then over to the academy, then up at Boulder. Nothing would communicate to that crowd, you know, except Jesus. They're so diverse, so changed. But you talk about Jesus, I can give the same message at every one of those places, and man, that communicates when you stick with the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, for Carol's interest, when I was at Ogallala the next morning, I was checking out of a motel, and some guy was all nervous about going to Boulder because his boy was in a basketball clinic up there, and he was going up and wanted to know if the Holiday Inn was safe to stay in, afraid all these street people were down there. I said, man, they don't go to the Holiday Inn. Don't worry about it. Boy said, do you know about that? I said, I know all about the place. You're safe as in your mother's arms. Go on to the Holiday Inn and stay there, you know. I said, I spend part of my summer up there, and I'm with these street people and these hippies. And he said, what do you do? So I said, I'm with the Navigators. It's a Christian organization. And some lady, there was quite a lineup checking out. Some lady said, is that Campus Crusade? And some lady back here, diamonds as big as golf balls all over, she said, no, that's the Navigators. We got them in our church up in the North Shore of Chicago. And she began to tell about your Bible studies up there. So she and I had a... And so we told how, you know Jesus and know Christ and make Him known and the whole lobby full of people. So we had a little preaching session and had a fine time there, Carol. Well, I don't know the lady's name, but it was a fun time. But anyhow, for those of you that are praying for this gang and continue to remember them, we got a whole new batch up there, and they're turning to Christ, and it's an exciting thing. If you turn your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll spend a little time in 2 Corinthians 4 tonight. This is one of the books that I studied this year. It's a rich blessing to my own heart, and I'll just share a few thoughts from this as we have our first night of the conference. I never like to preach at opening nights because the group is always a little cold, a little distant, a little strange, except for Bud View and Jim Morris's bunch. That crowd, when you come, you seem to all know each other and you're already going, and so I kind of enjoy it. So if I get carried away, why, don't worry, I know how to behave, and I'll behave myself, you know. But it's a treat for me to be here with you and to share the word. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And you'll notice that the key word in that verse is we. And that's always the Apostle Paul's approach to the Christian ministry. Never I, but we. Because we're all involved in this thing together. People ask me, how many ministries you got down at our church? I said, oh, we got 2,000 or 3,000 of them down there. You do? How do you afford it? I said, well, and I explained it to them. We have this ministry. You have it. I have it. We have it. The Christian ministry is not a one-man band thing. The Christian ministry is all of us, a great witnessing brotherhood, sharing Christ, where we live, where we work, where we are. We are all involved. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And this is a tremendous point that if we could really grasp that, I'm sure that it would be one of those milestones to help us toward that victorious Christian life that Bud View was telling us about tonight. If we realize that we are involved completely and totally in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the first conferences we ever had in the Midwest was held at Grace Bible Institute in Omaha, Nebraska. A guy named Norman Lewis set it up for us. And we were pretty primitive in those days. One of his 13-year-old children sent out the invitations to it on postcards, and it was kind of scribbled and all and smudged and everything, but a lot of people came. And one of the men that came was a pastor from down in Superior, Nebraska. He had served on the mission field in Cyprus for about 25 years. And he'd heard of the Navigators on and on, so he got one of these little postcards, so he decided to come. And he came. And God led me, the opening out of that conference, to share from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Where God has given some pastors and some apostles and teachers for the perfecting of the saints in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. And that's why God has given us divinely inspired leadership, is in order that we might be equipped to go out and do it. And I'll never forget when the meeting was over that night, he hopped up out of his seat, went downstairs, grabbed his suitcase, grabbed his suit bag, and started out toward the car. And I said, "I'm sorry, Reverend, I forget his name now. I said, did we offend you somehow tonight?" "No," he said, "I've never seen that verse." He said, "I didn't know that verse was in there." And I said, "You didn't?" "No," he said. He says, "And I've been checking you out in the Greek, as you know, Cyprus." And he preached from the Greek. He said, "That's exactly what it says." And he read it to me in Greek. I didn't, catch it, but he read it to me in Greek. "That's exactly what it says." He said, "We who are shepherds of the people are to equip them in order that they might go out and do the work of the ministry." I said, "Well, I'm glad I had it straight." He said, "You had it straight." And he says, "My people are going to hear about this." Threw his suitcase in the car and took off. Opening up. It's always we. We're all involved. And nobody's exempt. Your card is punched in. You're on duty. We all are. Next verse says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not handling the word of God, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And here the Apostle Paul contrasts. He contrasts dishonesty and craftiness and deceit with truth. The old ace in the hole bit, craftiness and a little deceit and having it sort of being able to play it our way. Or just plain honesty and truth. I remember 4 years ago we had a conference in Denver. And Bob Vedano was our song leader and I was speaking that morning. And so when it was all over, they were all out in discussion groups. And so I didn't have any job. And I said, "Bob, I'm thirsty. Let's go over to the gas station, get a bottle of pop." He said, "Let's go." So off we went. And it was 15 cents. And so he put in a dime and a nickel. I heard it go click. And he got a Coke out of there. So then I took my 15 cents and put in my dime. It went click. So sure enough, I reached in and it came out. And here I was with my bottle of Coke and my nickel. And the cost was 15 cents. And I'd spent a dime. And I felt pretty good about that. And that morning I'd brought up the subject of honesty and truthfulness and walking openly before men and all like this. And God said, "That's not your nickel." "Nickel? It's my nickel." "That is not your nickel." "It is my nickel. God, it's my nickel." "Sorry, not your nickel." Big fight. I had a big fight with God over that nickel. I mean, we fought it out there for 10 minutes, I'm drinking my Coke and arguing with God, "That is my nickel." It's amazing how much that nickel meant to me. But finally, I loud and clear, I got the point that it wasn't my nickel. So I went out to the guy and I said, "I put a dime in your machine here and I got a Coke out of it. And here's your nickel. It's supposed to be 15 cents. So there were about 4 or 5 people around. He said, "An honest man. What a deal. How wonderful." I began to glowingly go about this honest man thing. I said, "Look, friend, I'm not an honest man. I wanted that nickel. I tried to beat you out of that nickel." So then it was building up more and more and more, So he said, "What do you do?" And I said, I'm a Christian worker. I think I'd have been willing to sell out for that nickel, if God hadn't been so straight with me. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh, boy. Well, God speaks to us and we just got to keep our hearts open and listen. But he speaks here about just a plain, good, old, honest walk where we are, our kind of job we do and the kind of work we have and the way we live. Then verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And of course, the two key words in that verse are gospel and lost. Every year out here in this country, we have people that go wandering off up in the hills out here, and you know, they get lost and haven't been heard from for 3 or 4 days, and then someone finally gets a hold of the authorities, and they organize a search party, and off they go, and they you know, generally find them. But the first thing you do when you hear that someone is lost out here is organize a search party. I remember last summer a kid got lost up here around Deckers, and so immediately search party formed, and off they go and find the kid. Now the gospel is God's means of organizing a search party. Because you and I would have no way of really finding the lost if it weren't for the gospel. But God has worked it out that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is God's means of reaching the lost and bringing them back into the fold. You know, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. A living Christ out to seek and to save that which was lost. And as many as received him, to them gave he the high privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To those who yielded him their allegiance, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who yielded him their allegiance. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because the last part of verse 4 says that Jesus Christ is the image of God. Your image, you know, that's what you see. You go up to the mirror and look in, and that's your image. Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. Jesus Christ, the image of God. So if we want to know what is God like, take a good, long, careful look at the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the image of God. And this to me is beautiful because God's revelation of himself did not take the form of cold, general knowledge. He established a personal relationship with us. He has shined in our hearts. See, and that's where we live. That's where you live tonight. That's where I live. I don't live up here. I live down here. My heart. And so God knew that. And so when God made that tremendous effort to reach forth to me and reveal himself to me, he didn't do it by giving me some ice blue, cold, calculating information about himself, but he shined in my heart. And it's a heart-to-heart personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him known. He has shined in our hearts. I'm so glad for that tonight, that when God revealed himself to me, he did it by shining in my heart in the person of Jesus Christ. Because I could not live on a book of facts. Facts drive me up the wall, you know. I don't really care about ice cold facts. I'm not put together that way. I need something that warms my heart. And God warmed my heart through the Lord Jesus Christ in establishing that personal, intimate relationship with himself. And that's where we live. And that's what we needed. And so that's the step he took. Now you know the tremendous price that cost him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. In order that our lives might be full of God. The next verse says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it seems to me that God takes unusual pleasure in using the most insignificant material to show his glory and his grace. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God delights in taking the most unlikely, unusual material and molding it into an instrument to His glory. So, you know, if you're here tonight and you say to yourself, boy, what do I have? I don't know. I don't have all those talents. I don't have all this. I don't have all that. Well, cheer up. You're just the right candidate for God to shine through you. Because that's what the Lord delights in doing, is taking those of us that don't really have much and just shining through us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then it becomes evident that the excellency of the power is not of us, but is of God. Then verse 8, the Apostle Paul gets into something that surprised me a little bit when I studied this. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Do you ever feel troubled? Does anything ever really get to you way down where you live that it really troubles you? That causes you maybe to when you go to bed at night, you might shed a tear or you might even cry yourself to sleep. I mean, some real trouble. Has it ever hit you yet? If it hasn't, cheer up. It will. By the way, God promises that to us, you know. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. But the Apostle Paul found himself on occasion to be troubled. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I don't know if you've come to this point yet, but there comes times in our lives when we absolutely do not know which way to turn. Whatever way you turn will be wrong, it seems. There just seems to be no way out. That's what perplexed means. Absolutely stumped. Have you ever got to the place where you're stumped? You just don't know what to do? Well, cheer up. You're in good company. The Apostle Paul felt that way. Then he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. And then he says, cast down, but not destroyed. Do you ever feel dejected, morose, and cast down, you know, and sort of down in the dumps? Well, I suppose the Apostle Paul did. Things do hit us, you know. Let's not kid ourselves. Things come along and really hit us. And the devil is an ugly, dirty fighter. And he sneaks up on your blind side and hits you where you're not looking and then takes delight in tramping on you. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because Jesus Christ does see us through. And there can be no doubt about that. Times of perplexity come, times of trouble come, times of feeling dejected come, but Jesus Christ sees us through. We know that. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's when we recognize the fact that we do not know, that we don't have it, that we've come to the end of ourselves, then Christ can take over and see us through. And we know that as a fact. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. And as I was studying this passage this year, I thought, what is it that keeps these people going? What is it that? Well, look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And it turns out that the Apostle Paul, that this which was working in his life meant life for others. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. Faith kept this man going. Do you know why we walk by faith and not by sight? It's because sight is so blamed unreliable. God would not let us walk by sight because you cannot trust your sight. But we can trust God And so we walk by faith in God. And that is the only reliable, sure walk there is. Because trying to scheme it and connive it and figure it out for ourselves, that will not do it. Only as we follow God and walk by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The walk of faith is sure. The walk of sight, unsure. Another thing that kept him going was hope. Look at verse 14. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope of the coming of Christ. And being eternally with Him. This hope, this living hope. Another thing that kept this man going, by the way, in the midst of all this, was the fact that he knew that others needed him. There have been times in my life when the logical, sensible, right thing to do would have been to punt the whole business. Just give it up, hang it up, and walk off. But way down inside me, I thought to myself, Lee, there are still some others who are counting on you. You can't let them down. And then I came across this verse. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says, oh yeah, I've had some hard times here, and there's been some persecutions, you know, and that whip was not easy, and all like that. And you can read some of that stuff that he went through. And this man went through it. And he lists that big list for us of all the troubles and trials and tribulations and beatings and all the rest. But way down inside, one of the things that kept him going was the fact that he knew other people were counting on him, and it kept him going. And this may startle you tonight, but there are people in your town to whom you are the best Christian they know. There's nobody else like you. You're the best Christian they've ever found. You're the best Christian they've ever seen. Don't disappoint them. Don't disappoint them. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not and do not lose heart. While I was studying all this, I thought, good night, the Apostle Paul, he was really in the middle of it, wasn't he? He was really, you know, had all kinds of troubles, and I reread the list of stuff that he'd gone through, and it was a big mess. Then I came across verse 17, and I burst out laughing. I honestly burst out laughing. The Apostle Paul says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. This light affliction that he was in the middle of, you know, and he had some big trouble. Well, our light affliction is but for a moment, he says. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And our light affliction, but for a moment. These pressures, these afflictions. Remember now, when these things come into our lives, they work for us and not against us. Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So whatever it is that comes your way, if you remember that that is working together for good in your life, you'll look with the Apostle Paul and say, our light affliction is but for a moment, you know. Just a moment. You must view these things in the light of eternity. And you must remember that all these things are working together for good. Good times and hard times all work together for good. And God is the one that's mixing them in your life. And He knows just the mix. He knows just how to sprinkle in enough good times with the hard times, or just enough hard times with the good times to keep the right mix for each of us individually, so that we can more fully develop and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I thought through on that, I stopped laughing and began to praise God and shout, Hallelujah! Because my life is in God's hands. And He is the one that is bringing these things to pass. It's His mix. Let Him mix and trust Him and walk by faith. Because God knows what He's about. I rejoiced at that. And I praised God. Well, we have this ministry, right? All of us. Nobody exempt. We have it. That's present tense. We have it. That means that you and I have the obligation and responsibility to do what we can to make sure that we do it right. And God has given us all the resources. He's given us His Word to memorize. He's given us the Spirit of God to teach us this Word. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ to live in our hearts, that Christ may live in our hearts by faith. He's given us all these things, and it's up to us to apply ourselves to make sure that what we have, we can utilize and do it right. And as Bud has said, this week will be geared to that, to help us become effective, victorious Christians living in a darkened and perverse world. And by the way, you know as well as I do that things look pretty gloomy and dark out there where you live and where I live. Things are not, you know, sort of on the upswing. The nation is not on the upswing, economy and all the rest. We're to shine as lights in the world. And the thing that makes the light shine the brightest is when things get the darkest outside. You can turn on a spotlight in the middle of the day and it hardly show up. But turn that baby on when it gets dark and it's really bright. So if things look a little dark and so on, cheer up. You know, we're to shine as lights in the world. All of us. Each of us. You might ask God this week, Lord, God, help me to... I don't want to be a 20-watter, you know. 60-watt nuts. You know, go for 75 or 100. You know, I mean, really ask God that when you get back there, you'll shine. And that's all of us shining as lights in the world because we have this ministry. And then remember to keep our perplexities and troubles and problems and all like that in the light of eternity. And this light affliction is but for a moment. You know, but for a moment. And then this business of we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shined in our hearts. And I know that whenever we get this many people together for any reason, there are usually those who are not quite sure yet about their own living personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that Larry was talking to us about when he gave his testimony. It is really the simplest thing in the world. God has done 100% of the whole business for you. There's only a couple things you have to know to make certain of this in your own heart. One is, of course, that you do need Christ. And the second is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on that cross and risen again and paid the penalty completely for your sin. And the only one thing there is left to do is to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Lord Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord. And He will do that. He'll come into our lives and transform our lives and make us a new creature in Christ, as we heard tonight. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. It's a gift, you know. A blessed gift God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And how do I get that eternal life? Bless God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and I'll live with him, and he with me. the risen Christ promises to come into our lives and take up residence in our lives and transform our lives and forgive our sin and set us on a whole new highway to heaven. Thank God for that. And there's nothing left to do except say, Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord. And He'll take it from there and do all the rest. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's close in just a moment of silent prayer. And if tonight you are uncertain about your own living, personal relationship with Christ, now would be a wonderful time to open the door of your life to Him. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, I apologize for making you wait so long. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I need you as my Savior. And tonight, our Father, we are grateful for Thy Word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank You for the Word of God, which reveals to us Jesus Christ and this life that He has given to us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Him. And bless this week to our lives, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.